So this evening, we're going to take a little journey through the Bible and explore the light of Christ. And I titled this, A Light in the Darkness. Because if you think about the time that Jesus came and how Israel was waiting for a Messiah, and a tiny light shone in the darkness. I would like you to do a little experiment with me. I would like you all to close your eyes and think about the word darkness. What imagery comes to mind as we think about that word darkness? You can go ahead and open your eyes, and I wonder how many of us, when we think about that word, there's a negative connotation, some type of trouble or chaos. Let's ask this question. In that darkness, do you have peace? Is there light? So we know that Jesus is the light to the world. But when we say that, what are we really talking about? The light to the world. Well, let's think about light for a second. You know, scientists, when they research light, there's still some things we really don't understand. Like, it moves in both particles and acts as waves and particles. And it kind of makes you think, how do we really know what light is? Well, some things we do know, we know that the speed is constant, about 300 million meters per second, or 186,000 miles per second. Just to give you a rough kind of illustration of how fast that is, just from our sun to the Earth, it takes light 8 minutes to travel. Then when we flip on a switch, light's like automatically there. We don't think about light having to travel. And as we start thinking about light into the cosmos, and we have to start redefining or using different methods of measuring. And we stop using miles or kilometers, and we start using light years to measure things. And in light coming to the world, what does it give us? Well, there's warmth. We get vitamin D, so there's some kind of nutrition in that. And without light, there is death. Where there is no light, nothing lives. Now, we could take that metaphor a little bit and think about sea creatures, but we're not going to go there at the moment. We're going to keep this kind of simple. So, Jesus, being the light of the world, he brings life to the world. Now, as someone who is kind of a logical, analytical thinker, I always have to ask the question, why? Why did we need Jesus to come to Earth? Why was it necessary? And this is kind of what this message is going to go through and walk through different points of Scripture to answer the question of why. So we start in Genesis. Don't worry, this isn't going to be all the way through and you're not going to be exhausted for like 3 hours. I'm going to make it kind of short. But in Genesis, you had God create Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. Everything was perfect, and then there was the fall. Sin entered the world by the serpent deceiving Adam and Eve to make them eat of the fruit. And that was the only fruit that God said, don't touch that. So sin entered the world at that point, and there was a separation between God and humans. Now let's go back to the analogy of light for a minute. If we think about God in his holy perfection, think of him as the sun. Now, through our scientific advances, we've been able to travel into space. And what if we were to take a rocket ship and fly towards the sun? What's going to happen? Before you even get there, you're going to burn up and die. You can't approach the sun. And in that same way, now all analogies and metaphors break down eventually, but for the sake of this argument, God is the sun. And as we try to approach the sun, we burn up. In God's holy, perfect righteousness, sin cannot approach God. God cannot approach sin without destroying it. So here comes the problem. We are separated from God for our own protection. But how does God, the loving Father, get back to his children without destroying us in the process? So we start in Genesis 3 with the fall. And how bad was the fall? Okay, sin into the world. What does that really do? How does that really affect us? And we see in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the prophet says this about the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, the section there where it says beyond cure, there are different translations and different phrases there. In the Hebrew text, that is a medical term where best for our understanding is a disease, and it cannot be cured. Terminal disease in our hearts because of sin. That is what the fall did to man. Separated us from God, and we have a disease, a terminal illness of sin in our hearts. So there's this great chasm between God and humanity. God's not going to approach right away because we will be destroyed. We cannot cross the chasm in our own ability, and if we could, we wouldn't want to. So we have this problem of God separated from humanity. We need to figure out how to solve the problem. Here's the great part. God's already figured that out, and he's already working that out. Solve the problem of a diseased heart and mind and soul. God solved this problem with the covenants. God does the heavy lifting all the time. He makes the first move, and he brings about his covenants, his will, and his perfection. So how do the covenants start? We have Abraham, first known as Abram. God takes him out of the Babylonian city of Ur, takes him over to the current land of Israel, and said, I'm going to make you a nation. This seems a little odd. God, how are we going to solve the problem of separation if you're just going to make a nation? That sounds strange. But he says, I'm going to make a nation out of you, a great nation, and your descendants will be numerous, and you'll bring light to the world. Ooh, a light to the world. Our first clue. Now, that nation grows, goes down into Egypt, grows into a massive nation, and comes out, and God delivers them into the promised land with the covenants, the Mosaic covenants. He said, I'm your God, you're my people, follow me, look what I've done for you. I brought you out of bondage. I've set you free, foreshadowing, I have set you free from bondage. Now follow me. See, God took the first step. So he gives the Mosaic covenant, which has the sacrificial system built into it. Sacrificial system, blood covering sin. The best illustration of this with the foreshadowing to Christ is Passover, where the blood of the Lamb was covering the doorposts in Israel as the angel of death swept through Israel. Everyone who was covered by the blood of the Lamb was saved. And it is with that sacrificial system that Israel now has God with them, God dwelling with them. There isn't the main point we were talking about earlier, God with his people, but only in just a small portion, because these sacrifices of animals, it was temporary. They had to keep doing it over and over and over again. They needed a permanent, once-for-all sacrifice to cover the sins of the world. Foreshadowing again. From the Mosaic covenant, you have the sacrificial system moving into the Davidic covenant, where David was anointed and put in the throne of Israel. And God told David, I'm going to have your descendants on the throne forever. Now, God is an eternal God, never beginning, never ending. So forever, that is an amazing promise. God said, I'm going to have one of your descendants on the throne for eternity. Now, we all know kind of how the story of Israel goes. They had the kingdom in the promised land. Then there was infighting. They split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Assyria, came in and wiped them out, took the people, dispersed them throughout the known world at the time. And the southern kingdom was left, Judah. And the people were still not following God with their whole heart. They still were worshiping other gods. Every time throughout the Old Testament, God sent a prophet, they didn't listen to him. Where he kept telling them to repent, turn back, give their hearts over to God. Because that's what God wants the most, our hearts. And then the unthinkable happened. Babylon came in, and they took over Judah. All of Israel is now exiled from the land. Darkness. You could just imagine the people in that moment. God, what happened to your promise? You said you were going to make us a great nation. You said we were going to be this light to the world. You promised to be with us. You promised that on the throne would be David's descendants forever. Darkness. But God said something amazing in that moment. Jeremiah 31. Now this is in the midst of their darkness. God says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." So God is saying, I know you have this diseased heart. I know you can't do this on your own. Therefore, I'm going to do this. I'm going to write my law on your heart. I'm going to bring you a new life. Bring you back to life. And we get to jump into the New Testament with this new covenant. So what is this new covenant? In the dark night, a small light came into the world. The light of a tiny baby born in a manger. Jesus. Now, how does this solve the problem? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." So Jesus is coming and saying, you're going to be born again. This is a fascinating passage with him talking to Nicodemus, and we don't have time to go into it right now, but really read into John 3 and see who he's talking to and all what that's about. Well, jump down to John 3:16, which everyone probably has heard once before. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the start of that promised to bring us back to life, to bring us back into reconciliation with God the Father. Now, how is this possible? Jumping to a couple different places here. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." We're born again into a new creation. As you see, Jesus on the cross was the once-for-all sacrifice, covering our sins. And anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We are made new within Jesus Christ. We now have the light of God the Father through the Holy Spirit living within us. This is how he's going to accomplish his goals. Now in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Don't you see? God loving us so much, orchestrating all of this salvation history for the light to come into the world, so that we may be born again, born of the Spirit, made into a new creation. He did this all while yet we were still sinners. He loved us that much. So Jesus is the light to the world, and it has been spreading for 2,000 years. So how doesn't God, the loving Father, get back to his children without destroying us in the process? By creating a path of redemption and reconciliation, and sending his Son, sending his light to the world to be that sacrifice. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the Christmas gift. This is the light to the world. This is how a loving Father has reconciliation with his children. And this is the light that we have the privilege of spreading. Because as the church body, we get to tell of this wonderful story. We get to come together as a church family, commune with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have his Spirit in us. And we spread the light. And this is what we symbolize as we come to this time of lighting our candles. We show how a small, tiny light can then spread and become a beautiful blaze of glory. Everyone have their candle? This is the fun part. I love this time of year. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read this section of Gospel of John, talking about the light. Then I'm going to light from the Christ candle, and if I can have two ushers come down to light their candles. And as we start to sing Silent Night, we'll just watch this light spread. So let me read John chapter 1, 1 through 5, and then 10 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.